So we are in this study called Fight the Good Fight, and we are looking at spiritual warfare. And I want to begin this morning with the story of a man that went to the doctor because he felt that he needed to have a checkup. So the nurse was doing the preliminary thing that nurses do, and she asked him what was his weight. He said, about 170. She put him on the scale, wrote down 205. She asked him for his height. He said, about 5'11". She measured, wrote down 5'7". She took his blood pressure. She said, you know, your blood pressure is really high. And he said, well, it ought to be. I walked in here tall and skinny, and now I'm short and fat. Why is it so hard for us to see ourselves as we really are? One reason is that our enemy, the devil, actively opposes our discovery of our true spiritual identity. You see, who you are determines what you do. Or let me put it another way. People will not consistently behave in ways inconsistent with how they perceive themselves. Now, we've all seen this. You've experienced the frustration of a child or maybe a coworker or a friend, and you try to get them to change their behavior patterns, and they say that they promise they're going to do so, and they may, for a few days, grit their teeth and try to will some change, but ultimately they go back to their old habits because they have not changed the way that they see themselves. People will not consistently behave in ways inconsistent with how they perceive themselves. That's why what the Bible says about you is second only in importance to what the Bible says about God. The only thing more important than knowledge of who you are according to the Bible is knowledge of who God is according to the Bible. Because once you know who you are, you will be able to hold your position in spiritual warfare. So what we're going to do today is we are going to learn more about who we are in Jesus Christ. We have an enemy, and his strategy is to lie and manipulate and deceive us so that we operate under misconceptions about who we are. Now, the main way he does this is through a tactic called accusation. And there are two chief times that Satan is going to accuse you and cause you to question your sonship or daughtership as a child of God. Number one, Satan accuses when we sin. We all know that. The one who is our tempter immediately becomes our accuser when we do what he tempts us to do. In other words, he's whispering in one ear, you can get away with it. Go ahead. No one's ever going to know about it. You can get away with this. And then as soon as you do it, he whispers in the other ear, you're never going to get away with this. What were you thinking? God's never going to forgive you for this. He specializes in bringing to our memory times that we blew it. And we all know this. You've been taking a shower, you've been mowing the lawn, you've been driving down the road, and suddenly a memory comes back to you of a time that you really blew it with God, and you feel so worthless. Where does that come from? That is a strategy of the accuser. Charles Schulz, in his Peanuts comic strip years ago, had Lucy out in right field, and she misses another fly ball. So she walks to the mound to apologize to Charlie Brown, and she said, I thought I had it, but then I remembered all the other fly balls I missed, and the past got in my eyes. And that happens to us. The past gets in our eyes. Satan cannot steal your salvation. He can bring up your old sins that Jesus has forgiven all he wants to, but it does not affect your salvation. But what he can rob you of is your joy and your assurance. So he accuses us when we sin, but also Satan accuses when we suffer. He wants us to question our sonship, not just when we fail, but when we wail. And so when we hurt, he comes up beside us and he whispers to us, "Are you sure you're a child of God? Because if you were really right with God, why would he let you go through what you're going through right now? Why would God let you hurt like this if he really loved you? Something must be wrong between you and God." You see, the lie is, if I'm a child of God, then I should never be denied anything. I should have everything that I want. That's exactly what Satan did in the very first temptation of Jesus. Why? If you're the Son of God, what are you doing hungry? You should have all the bread that you want if you're really the Son of God. And so when we sin and when we suffer, Satan comes along to us and says, "See, this is evidence that you and God are not right right now." And I'll tell you something about Satan. He's never going to let up on you. Satan has never had this thought, "You know, I've been really hard on them lately. I'm just going to give them a few days to rest." He never thinks that way. He's constantly on us. And here's the issue. The Bible says, take your stand against the devil. Well, how can I stand against the devil when I'm not sure where I stand with God? When he slanders us, we need to learn how to hold our position in Jesus. This verse that was read at the beginning by Justin. "Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground." And after you've done everything, to stand. And that word "stand" in the Greek language is the exact same word that's used in James chapter 4, verse 7. It's the exact same word used in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, where those passages say, "Resist the devil." It's the exact same word. When the devil shows up, we are not to run, we are to resist his satanic manipulations. We are to hold the ground that Jesus has already won and given to us. You can stand against the devil if you are sure about where you stand with God. So when the accusations come and the attacks fly, here are three things for sure that you can do. Number one, hold up the cross of Christ. Begin resisting the devil on the basis of accomplished historical fact. You need to know something about the devil. He cannot stand the sight of blood. Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11 say this, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb.'" You have to realize that when the devil accuses you, your self-righteousness is absolutely no defense. Don't get into an argument with the devil about who you are by bringing up all the good stuff that you've done, because he has got a gigantic list of all the bad stuff that you've done. And he's going to win that argument every single time. The truth of the matter is, his indictments against us are true. Everyone in this room has and will again be guilty of violating the standards of God. The only defense that is going to help us is not to plead my righteousness, but to plead the perfect righteousness of Christ that's been imputed to me on the basis of the fact that the cross of Jesus Christ has paid completely my sin debt. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Paul writes to the church in Colossae, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. There was an indictment against us. There were charges to bring up that had absolute validity. There was rock solid, irrefutable evidence that we were lawbreakers in the court of God. But Jesus took that indictment and he nailed it to the cross, and he completely paid the debt that we had. And when he did so, he disarmed the principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them. And Paul says, the good news is not that God is working on the sin problem. The good news, God settled the sin problem. Remember, friend, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses all unrighteousness. The devil cannot stand the sight of blood, and the blood of Jesus strikes terror into his heart. So when Satan comes and he accuses you, stand your ground. Not on the basis of your track record, because your track record honestly isn't that impressive. Not on the basis of your feelings, because some days you just don't feel all that saved. You stand your ground on the basis of the atoning work of Jesus. In March of 1990, there was a fabulous locker room quote by a man named Stacy King. He played basketball for the University of Oklahoma, and that year he was a rookie with the Chicago Bulls. He got to be on the exact same team as Michael Jordan. And at that night in March, Michael Jordan lit up the Cleveland Cavaliers to score 69 points, his highest ever. Well, Stacy King was sent out on the floor for a few minutes of that game, and he scored one basket, 2 points. After the game, they're in the locker room, and he's speaking with a reporter. And he said, I'm never going to forget the night that Michael Jordan and I combined to score 71 points against the Cleveland Cavaliers. I want to tell you something. We can stand against the devil not because we are such impressive stuff, but because the cosmic all-star is on our team. He carries the team on his shoulders. He has won the game, and we get to share in his victory. So when he accuses you, be quick to remind Satan of the victory that you and Jesus have together. But Jesus is the one that won it. So you hold up the cross of Christ. But here's what else you do. You hold on to your new identity. Not only are we washed in the blood, but the Bible says we are clothed with Christ. Satan must go through Christ to get to us. And he doesn't have that kind of a weapon. I know the Bible says that in Christ, or that Christ in us, and that's a beautiful thing to kind of dwell on and think about. But you understand, 10 times more when the Bible says Christ in us, 10 times more it says we are in Christ. And I think that one of the failures of preachers in the pulpit today is that they teach too little about how our union with Jesus Christ has absolutely changed everything. Go back to Colossians 2 from that very passage that I read where it talks about how Christ Jesus defeated Satan with the cross. And he says, beginning in verse 9 of Colossians 2, for in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Paul makes this exact same point in Romans chapter 6. And there he talks about how we were united with Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection through our baptism. And for 11 straight verses, Paul doesn't tell them to do anything. He tells them to believe something. Believe this is true. Reckon it to be true. And it will completely change your relationship to the dominion of darkness. I shared this years ago, but it's worth telling again. It's a story, a true story told by a preacher of a couple that lived in Northern California that was involved in the occult. He was a sorcerer. She was a witch. One weekend, she flew out of state to go and visit a couple of her old girlfriends, but she did not know that they both had become Christians. So they took her on a Saturday night to the last place she thought she'd ever wind up, to a praise service at their church. Well, this woman came under such conviction by the Holy Spirit that she stayed that whole night studying the Bible with the preacher of that church. That next Sunday morning, she gave her life to Jesus and she was baptized into Christ that Sunday morning. Well, she called her boyfriend back in Northern California to tell him, and he went absolutely berserk with anger. He got on the plane, the next flight he could get on, and he flew to that city. He drove to that church building. Monday morning, he storms into those church offices to confront that minister, and he begins shouting and he begins cursing. He says, "You can't have that woman. She belongs to me. She belongs to Satan. You can't have her." Well, he demanded to know where it was that she was staying so he could go and drive and get her and take her back with him to Northern California. And he was so violent, the minister actually feared for his safety. Wasn't part of the safety team here at the Fort Des Moines Church of Christ. But he feared for his safety, and he gave up the address of where this woman was at. And as this sorcerer is leaving that minister's office, cursing still, stomping out, he turns and he says, "Tell me one thing, you didn't baptize her, did you?" And the minister said, "Well, yeah, I sure did. Yesterday morning, she gave her life to Christ. I baptized her myself." He said, all the color drained out of that sorcerer's face. And he said, "It's too late then. I can't touch her now." And he got on a plane and he flew back home. Friends, the hosts of hell know better than we do how powerful it is to be united with Christ. Satan cannot do anything about your position in Christ except to try to keep you ignorant of it. His aim is to try to keep Christians from discovering who it is that they actually are. Have you ever wondered why in the Bible, every time you have a letter to a church, you have two or three or more chapters even of doctrine before it says, "Therefore, do this"? I'll tell you why. You have to know who you are before you know what to do. Our problem is we want to get to the do's and skip over the who's. But it doesn't work that way. The Bible says to figure out who you are first. Think about it. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "I'm God's child." John 15:15 says, "I am Christ's friend." Romans 5:1 says, "I've been justified." 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "God bought me with a price and I belong to him now." Ephesians 1:5 says, "I have been adopted as God's child." Colossians 2:10 says that I'm complete in Christ. Romans 8:1-2 says, "I am free from condemnation." Philippians 3:20 says, "I'm a citizen of heaven." Colossians 3:3 says, "I've been hidden with God in Christ." 1 John 5:18 says, "I have been born of God and the evil one cannot touch me." 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "I am the temple of God." Ephesians 2:10 says, "I am God's workmanship." The list goes on and on and on. You have to know who you are. And we will stand against Satan with so much more boldness when we know who we are and where we live. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus and said to that young minister, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." That's who I am. I don't care what the devil says. The Bible says, "I've been united with Christ and I've been raised up with him and I've been seated with him in heavenly realms." That's who I am. Now, if that's who I am and that's where I really live in the spiritual realm, what has Satan got to do about that? Nothing. Back in 2014, I was blessed to go on a whirlwind trip around our globe with about 100 other pastors. We went to Poland and London, back to Los Angeles, and then back to Des Moines. And while we were in Los Angeles, we all went and visited the Reagan National Library. And at that library, just on the outside of one of the porticos, I got the opportunity to see and touch a piece of the Berlin Wall. The Berlin Wall is not the fat guy. It's the graffiti concrete wall there that you see standing next to it. But that Berlin Wall was placed in between East Berlin and West Berlin. It separated the capitalists and the communists. And every now and then, somebody that was in East Germany would try to sneak out to get to West Germany, and they would risk their life to do so. They would climb the wall, they would dig under the wall, they would go around the wall, but they would do whatever they could to get to West Berlin. Now, when they did that and they were successful, what could the authorities in East Germany do? Well, they could stand on the wall, they could scream, they could shout, they could curse, they could threaten, but they couldn't touch them anymore because they were now in a new dominion. That's how we are. We've left that old hell, that bondage, that slavery. The Bible calls it the dominion of darkness, and we have been transferred by Christ into a new dominion. They can scream and they can shout and they can curse all they want, but they cannot touch us. You see, resisting the devil means saying this: you know what? I need to ask what God has said about me based on what God has already done for me. And then once I figure that out, I need to say, I'm going to agree with God about me. You don't hold your ground by trying to out-muscle the devil, but by trying to out-truth him. So you hold up the cross, you hold on to your new identity, and you hold to a renewed mind. Before we were Christians, all of the software on the hardware of our brain was written by Satan. Now, when we became a Christian, Jesus directed us to a new website to download from. It's a new operating system. The problem was those old files, they're never fully deleted from the hardware of our mind. So every single day when I wake up, I've got to actually ask myself, which operating system am I going to let my life be run by today? That's why when you read the prayers of Paul to the churches, more than anything else, he asks that they will learn to think like Christians. He prays for insight, for illumination, for understanding. He prays for spiritual wisdom that his new Christians will learn to think Christianly, to run the new operating system that Jesus wants to give us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." We will not live better than we think. That is one reason why, as we talked about this last time, it is so important that we fill up our minds with the Word of God. When Satan tried to plant an accusation against Jesus, Jesus immediately uprooted that with the Word of God. Now, be clear about one thing. You can memorize the entire Bible and not have a renewed mind. When I talk about a renewed mind, I'm talking about a mind that is under the control of the Holy Spirit so that it is constantly in tune with the prompting, with the leading, with the guiding of the Holy Spirit, so that what happens is that you produce a functional faith so that in the tests and the trials that we face in life, you are guided by what God said about it instead of that old operating system. That's called our shield of faith. And the Bible says Satan is going to throw all kinds of flaming arrows against you. So put up your shield of faith. You can't stop the devil from throwing flaming arrows at you, but you can keep him from putting you on fire. I can say, in every situation in my life where I am tempted and tested, wait a second, I don't run that old program anymore. I don't think like that old man anymore. I've got new software. And when you do that, you can stand your ground and hold your position. You can hold up the cross. You can hold on to that new identity. You can hold to a mind that's run by the Holy Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit instead of your flesh. You see, what I'm really saying with all of this is this: hold on to God. By the way, he has already decided to hold on to you. That's what Paul says in Romans 8. Friends, you, this is one more passage I want us to look at together, but please let this speak to you. Paul said, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, you can be assured that no charge can change our standing with God. No charge, no accusation, no slander can change my relationship with God. I'm not budging, Satan. I'm not giving up this ground that was given to me, won by Jesus. I'm standing ground. I know where I stand. You're the one that has to leave. I was reminded of this verse when I read about a story a number of years back about a woman named Kathy, along with another of her girlfriends. They both together took their children to the St. Louis Zoo because they had a brand new exhibit there called Big Cat Country, where they had let the animals out of their cages into a natural habitat that had these deep pits, and they had skywalks that overlooked them, so you could look down and see the mighty beasts in their natural environment. Well, Kathy had two little boys, 5 and 3, and they wanted to see the lions. So they were going to the Big Cat Country exhibit. For one moment, she turned her back to help her friend get a blanket unstuck from out of a stroller, and when she turned back, both of her boys were gone. To her horror, she saw that they had squeezed through a gap in the fence and walked out into that habitat to do exactly what they were told they could do: look down that pit at the lions below. So they're out on a ledge looking down about 20 feet at all of these mighty lions that were roaming around. Now, Kathy, I believe this: God gives moms special wisdom for moments like this. She didn't want to scream, because she knew if she did, she's going to startle her boys, and she didn't want to raise the awareness of the lions either. So she got down on her knees and held out her arms, and she said, "Hey, boys, why don't you come here and give your mama a great big hug?" And they turned around and they smiled, and just as quick as they had gone, they came right back to their mom and right into her arms, never realizing once the danger that they were actually in. Now, when the devil, a roaring lion, the Bible says, prowls around looking for you, the best thing you can do is move closer to God. Run back into the arms of God. Remember your standing with God. Let God love on you for a little while. Let him just whisper in your ears with his arms around you, I'm crazy in love with you. Nothing can change that. Nothing can move the love of God, and nothing can move you when you're convinced of that. Friend, hold on to the one that will never let go of you. When you are sure of how you stand with God, you can stand against anything.